in grief, and Dalton is here. He's going to speak to us on how can God help me with my anger. Dalton has been preaching for 50 years, having served congregations in Kansas, Missouri, Texas, and Oklahoma. In addition to conducting more than 150 gospel meetings throughout the United States, he's married to Benita Robbins Key, and they will celebrate 50 years of marriage next year. Happy early anniversary. Dalton and Benita have three children, three grandchildren, and three great-grandchildren. How's that for symmetry? For the past 49 years, Dalton has served as editor of The Old Paths, a monthly gospel publication reaching readers throughout the country and around the world. And Dalton currently preaches for the Midtown Church of Christ here in Tulsa. So we are thrilled to have him to come speak with us on how God can help us with our anger. It's all yours, brother.
That is wonderful symmetry, but my wife reminds me we just have two children. She leaned over and said, "Do you know something I don't know?" And I thought that'd be a poor time to bring it up. And so we have two children, three grandchildren, and three great-grandchildren, which, believe me, the right numbers mean a lot more to us than it does to you. Good to see so many of you. Some I've known before, some I'm meeting for the first time. I think it was 16, 17 years ago when I was here at Glenpool for a gospel meeting. But if you remember much about that, you have a lot better memory than I do. But I remember the building was brand new when we came, and so much so people were worried about spilling things. And by now, you don't worry about that anymore. Anyway, good to be with you. And glad to be a part of this series this week. And so I'm not supposed to talk about grief or sorrow. In fact, when I saw that up there, it made me angry. Which brings me to my topic. How God can help us with our anger. Do you consider yourself an angry person? Or maybe a better question would be, do those around you consider you to be an angry person? And we all deal with anger from time to time. And for some of us, it's more of a problem than for others. I think it was Mark Twain that once said that anger is an acid that brings great harm to the vessel that holds it, much more so than anything that is poured upon. And I think you felt that from time to time. You have anger just boiling up, and you realize when all is said and done, the only person you've really hurt by all of that is not anyone else. It's not the person that's making you angry. It's yourself. And so even though Mark Twain didn't write anything in the Bible, I'll use him to quote from first this evening, because what he says goes right along with what the Bible teaches. Go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible and the story of Cain and Abel. And what was Cain's problem? You might say, well, it was a sacrifice. And that was his first mistake. But if that had been his only mistake, if he'd repented and begun to do things as God wanted him to do them, we'd have a much better memory of that man than we do now. He had his sacrifice rejected of God, and the Bible says he became angry. And God said, "Why are you angry?" Well, then after God talked to him, he was still angry, so much so that he saw his brother and talked with him, and he took his life. And really, his problem underneath all of it was this seething anger born of envy and jealousy. What was the problem with Jonah? You say, well, he didn't go to Nineveh like he was supposed to. He got swallowed by the great fish or the whale when he didn't want to. He got spit up again when he wanted to. And then he went when he didn't want to go to Nineveh to do what he didn't want to do and preach. And then he got so angry when he had a good response. Can you imagine preaching a lesson and having 100% good response. The whole city, from the king on down, repented, the Bible says, at the preaching of Jonah. And so that terrible destruction that God had intended for them, he withheld from them. And remember what Jonah said. He got angry, and he explained his anger by saying, I know, and he's talking to God now, you are a God slow to anger. What a contrast. A God slow to anger, and Jonah is angry, so angry that that book ends kind of like the story of Cain ends. The anger still seems to be boiling to the surface and just seething in the mind and soul of the two people. If anger is not dealt with, that's what it becomes. It doesn't go away on its own. It doesn't just have some kind of time stamp where it wears out over time. If you don't do something about the anger, it will grow, take over your life, and ruin most of everything you want to do in your life. And those two stories of Cain and Jonah are good examples of that. They're not the only ones. Why does Saul throw a javelin and try to kill David? He's angry. And there's a lot of anger that is pouring out of these Bible stories, most of which don't end well for the one who is so invested in and embroiled in their anger. And so when I ask you if you're angry, I realize all of us are on kind of a spectrum when it comes to that. But if you're like most of us, there are times when you're at your breaking point. It might be a situation. It might be a problem. It might be a frustration with a person. It might be a real problem with a person or a number of people. They just push you to the edge, push you and back you back into a corner, and you just are seething with anger. Which brings us to the text this evening in James chapter 1. This is one of those passages that I think most of us, when we start the verse, we know how it finishes out. Therefore, my brethren, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath or anger. For the wrath, the anger of man, it does not befit, does not result in, depending on your translation, does not work the righteousness of God. As one translation says, you can't be what God wants you to be if you hold on to your anger. But you put this verse in the context of the first chapter, it makes a little more sense. It's generally true as these principles of Scripture are, but is especially relevant in terms of what James is writing about. He starts this chapter by encouraging them to find joy in their various temptations. Two kinds are mentioned in this one chapter. That temptation that is a tempting born of the persecution they were going through. And the second is the everyday temptations all of us face as a result of the beguiling aspects of those things before us that we are overcome by. Our lust brings it sometimes to temptation and sin and then death. But with both of these temptations in mind, he makes two big points in the first chapter. Number one, don't blame God for them. And number two, you need not become angry with respect to them. Now, we're not talking about the first aspect right now. This evening, we haven't got the time. But just suffice it to say, if you've got something wrong in your life, it's not because God chose to do that in order to entice you to do wrong or to break the spirit for you and cause you to be lost. That's not the kind of God we serve. As you just mentioned earlier, there are those times of testing. There are those times when we have to deal with things in our own lives that God allows us to deal with. But God does not entice us to do wrong, nor does he encourage us down a road that will lead us to be lost. In terms of these trying circumstances, these difficult things. God does not. In fact, remember in that same context, James says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God provides good things for us. And so we can't blame God for these things. But our subject this evening is this second idea that suggested that we shouldn't allow these things to make us angry. Therefore, you be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Therefore, based on what? Based upon what's been said earlier. These temptations that befall us. Don't let them make you angry to the point of sinning and ruining your life and ruining your relationships. And don't lose sight of the fact that in the mix of this, we have that interesting, sometimes oft-discussed aspect of this chapter that sometimes it's hard to get our minds around. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraids not. Well, let me just tell you this. When it comes to God helping us with our anger, that's part and parcel of this idea of the wisdom God will grant us if we ask him. What greater wisdom is there than knowing when to lose your cool and when to keep it? When to get angry and go too far and when to pull yourself back from that? What better wisdom is there in terms of life and living and relationships and dealing with people than learning how to handle your anger to the point of self-discipline, like Jesus showed us? And I hope before we're through, we can get back to Jesus, because he's the ultimate example of that. But what is the wisdom we're looking at here? Well, first, it goes back to a question God asked both those men I mentioned earlier, both Cain and Jonah. When God saw Cain so angry that Abel's sacrifice was accepted and his was not, when God saw that anger in Cain, he said, "Why are you angry?" That's kind of like God's question earlier in the book of Genesis with his parents. You know, they're hiding from God after the sin in the garden in chapter 3. And God says, "Where are you?" God knew where they were. The question was for their benefit to answer, not his understanding. And the same is the case here. God knows why he's angry. He's not looking for information to illuminate his thinking. He's saying this for Cain's benefit, that maybe, just perhaps, he might grasp the fact that he has no real reason to be angry. Why are you angry? And then in Jonah's case, when God sees in the fourth chapter of that four-chaptered book, when Nineveh has repented, king on down, and Jonah gets angry that God relents and is not going to destroy them, God says, "Is it right for you to be so angry?" And so as we think of this wisdom God gives us, I think this is the first question we need to ask ourselves when something or someone just makes us ready to burst a blood vessel with anger. And the question is, why am I angry? Now, there might be a good reason, there might not be a good reason. But oftentimes we get angry and we really don't have a good reason for it. Sometimes we're having a bad day. Sometimes we have some pain, we're not feeling well. Sometimes we're a bit more on edge than some other times, we're not quite sure why. Sometimes somebody has done something that we assume they've done for a certain reason, when really it wasn't for that reason at all. If we knew the facts, we wouldn't be angry. Sometimes we're angry because somebody has said something to us that was a little bit critical, And if we're honest with ourselves, we'd say, you know, they have a point. But instead, we got angry. And whether you have a good reason or not, that's not really the point right now. It's just the fact you need to start by asking yourself that question, why am I angry? And this isn't an assignment, but it's just a good piece of advice. It might, if you have a problem with anger, it might be a good idea to actually jot down on paper, this is why I'm upset. This is why I'm angry. And as you write it down and put words to it, you might find that at some point along the way, the anger starts to dissipate. Maybe not, but it might. But at least when you're through, you've got a good sense of this is why I feel this way. This is why I'm angry. But then second, as God helps me in my anger, I've got to look to the verse in question we're looking at in verse 19 and start with that first part of the verse. Let everyone be swift to lose their temper, fly off the handle. Oh, wouldn't it be? If there were a verse like that, a lot of us would say, you know, I'm all in for that one. But it doesn't say that. It says just the opposite. Be swift to hear. And that means give attention to the side that's causing your anger. Say you've done something or said something to me and I'm just inflamed by what you've said. I'm hurt or I'm upset. I just can't stand the way that you have treated me. It might help for me, rather than just assume, to talk with you and listen to what you have to say. Now, it might be when all is said and done, you're just as wrong as I thought you were. But there are times, more times than we might want to admit, that when we do that, if we're honest and objective, we have to say, you know what? I misunderstood what you were saying there. Or you had a good point I hadn't thought of when you said that. But you've got to listen. And the more you listen to the other side, even if you don't agree with the other side, even if you can't abide the other side, it's always good to know from their perspective where they're coming from. At least then you know why you're upset and with whom. And along the way, you follow these first two steps, you're going to lose about half your anger right there. Why am I angry? And I listen to you. Why do you have the position you do? Why is this happening? Now, we live in a world right now swirling with difficulties and animosities, division. The news every night is just full of it. And a lot of these things, they upset us. They anger us. It's good to know why. We might still be angry when all is said and done, but at least it's good to hear from the other side, whatever that side is, what their viewpoint of things is. Be swift to hear. And the slow to speak here is in two respects. First of all, we're slow to speak in response, because if you're like me, sometimes I tend to answer before the person I'm talking to is through talking. I would like to say I've never been that way. I've just become that way lately, but no, I've always been that way. I know what I want to say, and I think it's my time to say it. If you're not through talking, that's your problem. I know what needs to be said, and I know the direction this conversation needs to go, but that doesn't help anything. In fact, it gets in the way of everything. The best thing I can do if I disagree with you is to listen to you and shut up long enough that you've had a chance to have your say. And then when you're through, then I might have something to say. But I might have a lot less to say after I listen. But it also means that we're slow to speak, respecting the God of heaven. Because he's overseeing all of this. Even though he doesn't cause the temptations, he allows it. And he oversees it. And he cares about us all the way through. And one of our biggest mistakes is, as Christian people who believe in God, is sometimes using that faith in the wrong direction and questioning the very God, because we think we know what God should do. We know God enough to know this is what God should do in this situation. I know. I mean, if I were God, this is what I would do. Surely he'd do what I would do. Well, no, when it comes to others, and especially God, be slow to speak. Let others speak, and especially through his word, let God speak. And you see, each step we go down the line with, the anger goes away a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. Now, all of this is for a reason. There's a problem with anger we haven't talked about yet, and that's the fact that if it's not dealt with early, it grows. If it's not squelched, it'll take over. Kind of like the acid we talked about that is a great harm to the vessel that holds it. And that's why in Ephesians 4, Paul will say, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. A similar passage to that is in the book of Proverbs and chapter 17, and I think it's verse 14, where the wise man reminds us that anger and contention are like, depends on your translation here. I think the King James, New King James says, releasing water. And other newer versions say, like a leak in a dam. But the idea is the same. If you own a home, you know what I'm talking about right now. There's few words that cause such attention and frustration to a homeowner than the words water damage. You can have immediate damage from a storm, or the kind that really gets you is the slow damage you didn't know was happening until it's already caused a problem. Maybe behind a wall or in a basement somewhere, and it's getting worse and worse. You don't know it until you've about lost the house. Well, Solomon says that's what anger's like. It's like releasing water. And the more it's released, the worse it gets. The more comes out, the worse it gets. The more it's not controlled, the worse things get. Until finally we have a situation where it's beyond repair, it seems. And so you take the picture in your mind you want, whether it's dealing with your anger before you go to bed or plugging up the leak before it gets too bad. Regardless your mental image, the idea is the same. You deal with your anger as quick as you can before it gets worse, because believe me, as bad as it is at first, it gets worse the longer it festers. Now, I'll make it easier on all of us. I would say, have you ever? But it's easier. Have you ever known anybody like this, that had something that made them mad, made them angry? And as a bystander, you thought, okay, they might have a point here, and you commiserated with them, maybe in person or over the phone. And then the next day, they're still on the same subject, and the next week, still on the same subject, and 2 or 3 months later, the person they were upset with, they won't even talk to, and they're even more upset. And as a bystander, you've probably thought, you know, the wise thing to do is let this thing go. you're hurting yourself. You're obsessed with this. You can't sleep. You can't think. You can't have a normal day without being obsessed with this individual, this person, or this circumstance is driving you crazy. The best thing for your mental health, for your sanity, is just to let it go. It's easy to say that as a bystander. But you know, if you're involved in something like that and somebody says to you, let it go, you'll say, well, you try to let it go. What I'm saying is, now that we're in a position where all of us are kind of calm, it's a good time to think about these things in advance and realize the wise thing to do, more often than not, is to let it go. And if it does have to be dealt with in some way, make sure it doesn't reach the point of sin and it's dealt with quickly. The longer you wait, the bigger the anger grows. That's just the way it is. Now, I mentioned earlier I wanted to talk about Jesus because it's a novelty to talk about Cain's anger or Jonah's anger or Saul's anger with David. But as you mentioned earlier, when Jesus was tested, he did not fail the test. This is a classic case of that same thing. And Peter makes the point in 1 Peter chapter 2. And the subject is much the same as in James 1, persecution. That hereunto were you also called, Peter says. For Christ left us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. And he's now talking about his time of arrest and trial and the actual crucifixion itself. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. And that preface by the phrase, he did no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. If anybody had the right to be angry, it was our Lord. And not just starting here at the cross. Remember the words of John chapter 1? He came into the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own received him not. He should have been angry at the first, but he wasn't. He should have been angry with the Pharisees. Well, he called them down, but not in the sense we're talking about of anger. It didn't fester in him. It didn't boil up. And his own disciples who misunderstood more often than not. But especially here as the cross is coming. And the hour of his departure is at hand. In terms of his own death. He is the one, remember, from the cross who said the words, Father, get them. No, that's what we might say. But he's already made the point. He could call down legions of angels. He hasn't done that. And you might say, well, of course he didn't. He knows he's there to be a sacrifice. And there's more to it than just that. That wasn't his nature. With all that was going on, reviled, didn't revile in return. As he suffered, he didn't threaten. But notice this next. He committed his life to him that judges righteously. And in most translations, you'll find in that little phrase there, he committed himself. That word himself is italicized, which means it's not really in the text. It's put there to help us. Sometimes those words help us. Sometimes those words mislead us. This is a case where the word, I think, does more damage than not. He always committed himself to God. That's not the point. He committed this situation. He committed what was happening. He committed them to the sovereignty of his Father. Which, in the case of our anger, in most every respect, we're always right to say, vengeance is not mine. It's the Lord's. Do you ever get the idea in life that sometimes, now this might not be your situation, it might just be mine, but ever get the idea sometimes that everything is not fair? And the unfairness always goes in one direction. It's against your interests. I remember that cartoon Calvin Hobbes had one time when Calvin says, I don't mind the fact that life is not always fair. I just wish for once it would be unfair in my favor. Well, sometimes we all feel like that. Especially the last... I don't know how long to go back here, but a good time that those of us who are trying to live for Christ and live for moral values and things we believe are right and righteous are just an anathema and a laughingstock to the world. Now, the world's never loved the church, but especially of late, things just aren't fair the way sometimes it feels like we're treated, the way we're perceived, the way we are given news coverage makes us mad. And sometimes the way court cases go makes us mad. Sometimes the way our neighbors treat us make us mad. It's not fair. Now, when your child tells you at home, you know what? It's not fair. You tell that child, child, life's not fair. You grow up as an adult and you tell yourself or you tell the God of heaven, this isn't fair. We need to be told, no, life is not fair. God never promised us fairness. But we do know this. There are times when we have things that happen to us that aren't fair, that make us angry. And we have no good recourse. No foreseeable outcome for progress to be made in our direction. And there are times, many times, when we have to say, as the text says here of Jesus, we commit it to God who does all things right and leave it with Him. And I do mean leave it with Him. Just like worry is best handled by leaving matters to God, sometimes his anger is best handled by leaving it with God. Which sums everything up with this next, and that is the best answer to our anger, it's that secret weapon of prayer. Back to the first of James 1, if anyone lack wisdom, let him ask God. Take your anger to the Lord. When's the last time you read through the book of Psalms? A lot of the Psalms, especially those of David, a lot of them end up in a different way than they start. A lot of them start out, and you get about halfway through, and you say, this is a terrible psalm. All he is upset and mad and he thinks nothing's going right and the world's against him and nothing's going to get better and the evil people are winning. And this is a terrible psalm. You get to the end of it and it's glorifying God and it's trusting Him to do what's right. And in the course of the psalm, the psalmist comes around to see the big picture. That's what prayer does for the Christian. What's the purpose of prayer? Well, God knows what we need before we ask Him. So it's not to inform Him. It's not like in prayer, God's getting the announcement for the day from us because He has known what we have to say. He knows what our problems are. So why do we need to pray? Prayer is primarily for us. Yes, God answers prayer, but prayer is for us. Especially in these matters of mind we can't quite work out and grapple with. And I mentioned a while ago it's good to write down this is why I'm angry. But even better than that, or along with that, you pray. and pour out your frustrations. Don't bottle them up. Pray and verbalize your anger. And you'll find that nothing will soothe a troubled and angry mind like taking the matter to God. And then when all is said and done, you leave it with Him. The stronger you trust in Him, the more likely you are to leave it with Him. The more you depend upon yourself, the more you keep it to yourself. But like Atlas trying to hold the world in the shoulders, you can't do this. And so let me just encourage all of us. Let's not do the wrong thing with our anger. Let's not sin because of our anger. Let's not ruin relationships or our lives because of our anger. Let's define it and listen and be slow to speak. And let's especially turn the matter over to God, like Jesus did. And realize that when all is said and done, it's not ours to right all the wrongs in the world. It's not ours to make everything fair that we think is unfair. It's but ours to do our best, to be our best, and to trust God for the rest. I appreciate your time and attention this evening. We have just a couple of minutes left, and this is an interesting and sometimes an awkward subject. And so we have just a minute or two if you have any questions or comments you'd like to make. I'd be more than happy to entertain them. I hope I didn't make you angry this evening. Well, thank you so much. And let's have a word of prayer as we close. Our Father, we are thankful to You for the goodness You show us every day. We have so much. We've been blessed in so many ways. Help us to always give You praise for the good things in our lives and even thank You for those things we think are going wrong. And help us in times of difficulty and frustration and yes, even anger to have the mind of Christ. Help us to trust You to do what's right. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.